appears alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing center of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Romans 1 and 2, 1 Peter 1, where we'll pick up in our analysis of verse 5. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that God has established for believers to assemble themselves together for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life in order for us to appropriately adapt this information undistorted by the sin nature. It demands that we're under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. The mechanics given to us for that is obviously 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique, which we refer to it as. And in that regard, we are able to experientially deal with our personal sin of life before God, be granted forgiveness in this respect, and being in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit who indwells each and every one of us, and be predisposed in regards to God and His plan for our life, especially now for the communication of the truth of Bible doctrine, to actually understand these things. So with that in mind, we'll give you the opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for all that You have provided positive volition and time to seek and know You and to understand Your plan for their lives. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will so do this on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here now in verse 5, Paul, having addressed the motivation for his prayers of thanksgiving with respect to this local church in the previous verses, that is, their positive volition, evidence in their phase 2 application of doctrine, indicating that indeed they are believers in Jesus Christ, their election. Paul now directs his attention to thanks to that which provides the means or the way for thanksgiving to be possible, and on behalf of the positive volition in view that so motivates him. Rereading verse 5 here. For our gospel did not come to you by word only, but also by power, by the Holy Spirit, or even by the Holy Spirit, and with or by full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Our gospel looks at the message, obviously, of evangelization by Team Paul to the Thessalonians. With the definite article and the singular here, it looks to both phase 1, phase 2 gospels as the means of evangelizing. Again, as I brought out, as superficial as the church has become today, the very concept of evangelizing generally stimulates the thinking only in areas of saving people from hell and has really no real impact. Therefore, what is necessary for them to be a good Christian and to be delivered from loss reward in regards to their phase 2. The gospel presentation exists on both a phase 1, phase 2 level. And obviously, Paul and the early disciples and evangelists did not go into regions of unbelievers and simply proclaim Christ as Savior for phase 1 faith. They obviously taught doctrine in addition to that, phase 2 doctrine, sufficient positive volition there to establish a local church and to ensure that they had at least elementary principles of doctrine under their belt so that they could function and therefore continue to advance with their phase 2 positive volition if necessary. So the evangelism did not stop at phase 1. It included phase 2 Bible doctrine. And this fits the very mold and expectations of purpose of the communicative offices listed in Ephesians 4:11 to include the evangelist's role in that respect. So phase 1 and phase 2 gospels both here, which the gospel euangelion in the Greek means good news, and both of them denotes good news of deliverance to include deliverance from loss of reward for those who are positive, phase two. And just pick up point 17 here, page 15 of our notes. Paul states here now, in regards to this local church, these believers, he states that the teaching did not come to you in or by word only, indicating an additional factor attached to the message, not only by word, as we would probably say it. So 18, the series of uses of the preposition in, en, used five times in this verse, four times, are best translated here as instrumentals, denoting a means or agency translated by, as I brought out in the parsing. 19, the agencies pertinent then to the clear communication of Bible doctrine, as brought out in regards to the verse, are doctrine itself, but not only that, the word, power, God the Holy Spirit, and positive volition. So these agencies are that which is necessary for the clear communication of Bible doctrine having its maximum or full effect. So 20, Paul is here emphasizing the means of communication designed to accompany the communicator himself in effect upon potential positive volition. To evangelize is simply, to be fishers of men, is simply seeking other population that may exist in this world. And here, he is emphasizing the means by which the population has its proper effect and expression to become benefactors of God's plan and the plan of salvation. So 21, his statement in no way is designed to diminish the importance of the teaching itself brought out by the noun word logos in the Greek. So he's not putting aside the importance of Bible doctrine, but this is in addition to it. 22, obviously there must be a reasoned appeal to the intellect. The way we are created as rational reasoning creatures, and therefore we receive information and we process it through our brain computer to see if it makes sense, and then we act according to our desires upon that information. So there must be a reasoned appeal to the intellect. 23, however, human words are useless if the message is not accompanied by power, dunamis in the Greek. If there is no power associated to the words, you know, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words can never hurt me. If there's no power attached to words, then really the words have no true purpose or no power, force in regards to people acting upon it. Society says, do not kill, and they impose capital punishment, they should, or other types of punishment upon the people to give power to the words. Otherwise, people would just laugh at it and go off and do their own things. So, words must have power in order to have a full force of intent and purpose, etc. So, here now, 24, the power, as dealing with Bible doctrine, the power of the message finds its source here by the words that follow in and or in by the Holy Spirit. And by the Holy Spirit. 25, the connective chi here, and, is best used as an ascensive even. Even, to accentuate the person of the Holy Spirit as the divine source of power. I would translate the verse, but also in power, even by the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. Obviously, doctrine has power in and of itself. It's alive and powerful. But here, it looks at the source of the power. So, 26, 1 Corinthians 2:4. emphasizes the same concept in the founding of the Corinthian church, as Paul brings out there, as we read in verse 27. For this to happen, obviously the communicator himself must be in fellowship and led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us, in part, for our eternal security under His indwelling ministry. But in addition, so that we can be directed and guided into all truth and to see it clearly, etc., in order to benefit from it and have assurance in regards to this indeed is God's will for our life. And the importance of God the Holy Spirit in the role of the believer is top priority, right along with that of the truth of Bible doctrine. And hence, since the Word begins in its communication and dissemination of it, it demands that the communicator, the pastor, be in fellowship himself in regards to his studies, in regards to his teaching, and also led by the Holy Spirit. So 28, communication of Bible doctrine now does not depend strictly upon words, upon the words of the book of the Bible, but is accompanied by power. It has power attached to it, a force. So 29, for the human message to be effective towards the hearers, it must carry a force or power of conviction. Conviction denoting that which produces confidence, a certainty, assurance in regards to what you hear indeed is God's Word. It is the truth. So 30, conviction is evidence of power. For one to have the full assurance, the confidence of Bible doctrine, that evidences, that gives you that which you can look at to know that power is behind the words. It's not just a bunch of empty words, like some book otherwise in the secular world, which means nothing. Obviously, if you read a book in regards to things that says, if you do this, you're going to die, that book has power. See? Well, the Bible has power attached to it. That power is unseen. It's invisible, but it's real. And the power comes from God Himself in regards to that as is coupled with positive volition. So conviction is the evidence of power. The fact we see it, we believe it. We believe the Bible is an inerrant Word of God. And over years, time and grade, and going through it word for word, verse by verse, seeing it in perfect harmony, no contradiction, the evidence of the power behind it in regards to its inspiration and understanding becomes obvious to those who have been on doctrine for any amount of time. But the evidence, the assurance, has a beginning. And that assurance is essentially, generally, is a strong to begin with in a way, as it is over the years. Over the years, you just develop additional confidence to it. In other words, you walk into where the truth is being taught, you get in fellowship, and you hear the truth. It's like that proverbial diamond between the eyes, bang, you hear, see it clearly, and you go, yeah, that's right. See, where does that come from? Why are we so inclined as believers to truly believe the Bible like that? Well, that's because, again, the very things we're dealing with in regards to this verse, as God the Holy Spirit intervenes on our behalf, coupled with what we have that makes that possible. So 31, it is the Holy Spirit's role to make the words of the communicator powerful vehicles of God's Word that is obviously alive and powerful. And its transmission. So 32, the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of Scripture under the doctrine of inspiration and the agency by which Scripture is understood under the doctrine of interpretation. We just dealt with that recently in 2 Peter. So 33, His power as such is exercised, beginning with a convicting ministry towards unbelievers so they may have a clear read on the phase one gospel, and continues with believers via the GAP system, the grace apparatus for perception. That is, the filling of the Holy Spirit in connection with our human spirit via regeneration. Before that, we did not have a human spirit. We did not have a spiritual essence that is able to comprehend the spiritual realities of God's plan, because we are spiritually dead. We're separated from that. See, as we come into the world spiritually dead. So for unbelievers, when the gospel message is presented, the Holy Spirit intervenes to give them a clear read on the gospel and have the insight of what this means, the impact in regards to their life, to evaluate it and to reason it and to look about them and say, I am not perfect. I am a sinful creature. And the very conscience which I've been created with, pricks my thinking in that regards, and I'm in need of someone to help me in regards to the very nature of type of creature that I am. And hence, Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and the message about Him is truth. And this is what saves us from eternal condemnation. Why this religious appeal by mankind is out there? Why does that exist? Well, because God exists. See, that's what makes it possible. And God Himself obviously does not keep people in the dark that otherwise He knows would want to know and have a relationship with Him. And even those who do not, He does not not provide the light otherwise. And it comes about through His convicting ministry to begin with. And then after that, obviously, the mechanics in order to activate to God the Holy Spirit that indwells us under His filling ministry, we now, under the new birth, have a human spirit that's the vessel, the entity, additional entity that makes us trichotomous of three parts now. We have that means in order to now assimilate the information. Clearly, purely, apart from involvement of the sin nature, of the flesh of our brain computer otherwise, as it's all plugged in appropriately by God under the GAP system. And obviously we have doctrines on both salvation, phase one and two, and these different aspects that we understand. So His power is evidenced based on the fact that people believe it and they embrace it. So 34, in the apostolic era now, this is where we left off, in the apostolic era, during the early church, the message was often accompanied by miraculous deeds that were seen as divine confirmation of the word. The early church, obviously, this was a change of historical magnitude in regards to how God is now going to administer His plan. That which comes under the doctrine of dispensations. And no longer was God's message going to be headed and administered by national Israel, but now by a new entity referred to as the church. And obviously, in the early church, they did not have the new written New Testament canon of Scripture that we have today. But they had temporary gifts, etc., as I've brought out, that clearly articulated and communicated the same doctrine that we're studying today. All sufficient so that people can now understand, all right, this is the way you serve God. This is the way we administer His plan and represent Him in regards to His plan as a church under the auspices of the Church Universal, the local church, all that we've been through in that doctrine, the spiritual gifts, etc., etc. Being individual priests rather than national priests, the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, all the things associated in regards to the church. And the fact that you have such a dramatic change. God, obviously, with respect to this new prophetic revelation, would give overt evidence in regards to His validation. And that would be through these temporary gifts and miracles and other signs that he provided to validate, yes, this is true. These people, what they're telling you about this, these communicators, it is indeed fact. Galatians 3:5. Paul appeals to the temporary gifts, etc., and like the gift of tongues, which was fairly common in the early church to help evangelize quickly, apart from having to be trained in another language or dialect in that regards, as well as other temporary gifts such as healing and things of this nature. And he appeals to the Galatians regards to his doctrine of salvation apart from works. How did your salvation and how did the expression of your salvation become with works or apart from works? You know, to how was you able to begin speaking in tongues? Did you have to go out and do something? No, you believed in Jesus Christ, and immediately upon salvation, you're immediately in fellowship, and these gifts would be prone to function. And so that's his argument. Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, and these through these temporary gifts, etc., do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? So that's his irrefutable argument to these Galatians who have backtracked, gone into reversionism, if you will, in regards to Bible doctrine, as they have accepted the false teaching of the Judaizers that infiltrated the church, say you got to believe plus keep the law, etc., to be saved. And Paul says, you idiots, why did you do that for? Paraphrase. 1 Corinthians 1, 6 and 7. Even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, the fact that you are in Christ, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that looks at the temporary gifts, the supernatural ability, such as prophecy, such as tongues, interpretation of prophecy, things of this nature. And these are all validating aspects that, yeah, you're a believer. You're a Christian in the church age now. 2 Corinthians 12:12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all patience by means of signs and wonders and miracles. Paul, Peter, others claim we're apostles. We now have the true revelation of God's message to you, and they're confirmed by the means of these things in the early church before the church finally is grounded, etc., and you have the witnesses necessary to say, yeah, this is right. Hebrews 2, 3, and 4. So that's a clear verse there. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. There was a confirmation, a validation for complete assurance. The new message of salvation, Jesus Christ was Messiah, and now this is God's will, His directive will. God also bearing witness with them, both again by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. So in the early church, additional validation, attestation, or affirmation was given to the gospel message, Bible doctrine, to support its validity through miracles, through the temporary gifts, and otherwise. So 35, now as outstanding as those validations were, this is not the appeal made here by Paul. Paul's not dealing with this. He's dealing with something else. He's dealing with a reality that is as true today as it was back then in regards to having full conviction or assurance and confidence in regards to Bible doctrine, and that is through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So 36, he is relating to the power of the Holy Spirit, interceding on behalf of the communicator and his listeners. Why it's so important to be in fellowship when you're in Bible class, especially, and listening to Bible doctrine. Because there is the unseen hand of God that is operating on your behalf. So, Paul here is not looking at miracles and overt signs and wonders in regards to that which validates Bible doctrine. He is looking at the ministry of God the Holy Spirit interceding on behalf of positive volition on both parts, both parties, the communicator, as well as the sheep or layman, the hearers, or those being evangelized. So 37, the Holy Spirit is the means for Bible doctrine in this exchange of communication to have power. It's the means or the way, the path, the road, however you want to look at it, the agency for the exchange of hearing, of communicating and hearing Bible doctrine, and that doctrine having its maximum power. So, 38, the Holy Spirit is active in both the witness of Bible doctrine and those that receive it or hear it. 39, is causative power, in effect, as a result. Results in appealing to those who seek God. It results in appealing to those who seek God, who are true God seekers. We call them positive volition. See, those who are positive, also known as positive volition. As those then that are the object of the phrase with or by full conviction. In Paulus, pleroforia in the Greek. Pleroforia. By or full conviction or assurance. So 40, this idiom, with or by full conviction, means with complete or fullest of confidence, assurance. You take it as fact. Is, if you will, undeniable in your mind. And refers to Thessalonians believers' response. Potentially, it refers now to the Thessalonians' response in regards to the message, to the word. Even though, obviously, it has a play with the communicators themselves. So the idiom means with complete or fullest of confidence or assurance and refers to the Thessalonian believers' response. 41, this looks to the compatible agency of their positive volition that the power of the Holy Spirit now fuels coupled with the message. The Holy Spirit, if you will, fuels the volition. Volition, the soul, is neutral in and of itself. If it did not have anything in the world to look at and to evaluate, to make a choice off of, it'd be dormant. See? The fact that the soul's neutral or volition is neutral is why those that do not come to the age or the ability of God consciousness are not held accountable. Because it is not given opportunity to express itself, to understand the clear issues set before man by God and babies and others who are retarded. I doubt that's the right political use, but I don't keep up with that crap anyway. Are not able to understand otherwise. Challenged, mentally challenged, I guess, is the term. And here we're looking at the fact that God the Holy Spirit intercedes and provides that which is necessary for the truth then to appeal to the volition. And it operates, if you will, as the fuel for that volition then to power itself and engage itself. Now you've got to turn it on. You've got to start the engine. It's your volition. See, that's free will. So, the phrase with full conviction denotes the completeness or fullness of confidence of assurance in regards to the believer's response. And this looks at the compatible agency of their positive volition that the power of the Holy Spirit fuels coupled with the message. 42, the adjective full, which is polis in the Greek, indicates active faith that believes the teaching responding to its fullest measure, whether saving or phase two faith. Whether saving or phase two faith. Full assurance. Polis. Leporia. That means that the faith, the belief of the individual reaches the necessary level to accept the doctrine at hand to make that faith complete. For phase one faith, people say, well, how much faith does it take to be saved? Well, how much is more faith than no faith at all? But it's enough. And the Holy Spirit brings the individual, provides the individual the truth, enlightenment of the truth, and their population, coupled with that, in the under his convicted ministry, is sufficient to take them over the line and head them off to their new eternal niche for all eternity when the time comes. And so it is in regards to phase two faith. It is sufficient under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, under the gap system, when doctrine is taught, for the individual believer then to not only embrace the doctrine, but so stir to application and making the faith complete in the phase two sense. And the Holy Spirit is directly involved in all of that. So the adjective full again indicates active faith that believes the teaching responding to its fullest measure, whether saving or phase two faith. 43, the noun conviction here, leporia, is used four times, always indicating positive volition's response to the truth of Bible doctrine. The individual's response to the truth of Bible doctrine. The other three uses, Colossians 2:2. Verse 1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged. And Paul couldn't be everywhere at once. Having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. So that's our term, full assurance, our phrase. Of understanding. That's the inhale application of Bible doctrine, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. All that it means through the person of Christ. At Hebrews 6:11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. What's that hope? That's the hope of Bible doctrine. All the promises that are attached to it. And what that will mean to them as believers in their phase three. And the hope to the end, to hang in there with Bible doctrine. And to maintain that confidence and assurance, yes, this is God's will for my life. See, and the hope to the end. The expression of a positive volition to that degree, which we brought out is part of the evidence of this local church in their levels of evidence of positive volition. It's the whole to the end. That's your maximum expression of positive volition in time. Those believers not only plug in and apply Bible doctrine under their priorities and apply towards one another, local church, as well as others, but they hold to the end. And then Hebrews 10:22, that's with full conviction. That's the power of God the Holy Spirit with full conviction. I guess in its maximum way. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart. Intellectual, honest heart. In full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We rebound in the truth of Bible doctrine. Water, metaphorically referring to the doctrine. So the noun conviction is full conviction, is always used indicating positive wishes response to the truth of Bible doctrine. So 44, these saints had a deep inward persuasion of the truth of Bible doctrine, with the proof of the Spirit's works in their hearts as evidence to their application. More impressive and more lasting than any persuasion produced by spectacular or miraculous signs. The inner conviction of one's own volitional propensity and willingness to embrace God and seek God, coupled with the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, gives us more of a conviction than even overt signs might otherwise produce. And we know that because we saw all the overt miracles, etc., that had been done in the past, in the early church, in the time of Christ, and people still didn't believe. And the fact that, you know, believers say, well, you know, if I just saw Jesus personally, and He came down personally, manifested, then I would believe. Now, that's a hawk. You know, now, God might use a situation like that if He knows it might stimulate positive volition. But, you're going to believe it because you're positive. That's the bottom line. You're going to believe because you're positive. That's what you want. You got to understand, this is what we want. More than anything else in the world. And that's to know God. To seek God. To do what God's will is for our life. That's our, if you will, power that adjoins the power of God, the Holy Spirit. But He fuels it. He fuels it. And He's constantly interacting on behalf of positive volition. To have this full of confidence, full assurance. That we're doing God what God wants us to do. How I, as a human being, a human being that fails, I sin, I have a sin nature just like everybody else, can get up here with such confidence to proclaim the truth of Bible doctrine. How does that happen? See, I'm asking myself that question, as I've asked in the past. It's because I'm positive, and God the Holy Spirit intercedes on behalf of my positive volition, and I have this confidence. I know this is right. I'll go to my grave, you know, apart from going negative, I'll go to my grave with that confidence. And that is something that supersedes the necessity of signs and miracles in our life to say, yeah, this is the truth. This is God's will for our life. So that's the best way I can explain it to you. It's an invisible force, but it is real. And the evidence that it's real is because of our dogmatism, our drive, our fortitude, our perseverance to believe it and hang in there with it. Where does that power come from? Damn, that's the question. Where does that come from? If you ask about your own volition, you know, why am I positive? Well, I'll tell you why you're positive, because you'd rather please God than men. That's a simple way to look at it. See? That's your drive. That's your determination in life. So, that is what Paul is bringing out, and he's thankful. So thankful because, obviously, until we get to phase three, we won't have probably a full appreciation of the power of God in our lives otherwise. But then it will become evident. Then it will be manifested. And we'll go, wow. And then, you know, probably for the first time in our existence, we'll have a full comprehension of what grace means. See, it's all based on grace. So this is pretty cool stuff. And these saints had this deep inward persuasion. This is the truth. That Team Paul, what they're telling us is the truth. And that's because, first of all, they were seekers. And second of all, because God the Holy Spirit was intervening on their behalf, on behalf of both the messenger and them. And there's this connection. this positive connection, see, that occurs when those two elements come together. Positive volition and God the Holy Spirit. And it is a full assurance on behalf of positive volition. So what we have here, 45, as I kind of like to break these things down in a logical way. So the power realized by the Holy Spirit is both effective and effective. Effective means it's causative. That's point A. It is effective or causative, the Holy Spirit. In stimulating volition, In other words, God provides a fuel for volition to function, coupled with his message of Bible doctrine. He's the ultimate source and author of Bible doctrine, if you will, in regards to his communication to men. So, in that way, he's causative, or effective. It is effective, resultant, if you will, in bringing positive volition to the surface. The positive volition then is manifested. It has the magnetic pole with positive volition necessary for the volition then to be activated in that regards through their choice. So see, together, Bible doctrine then finds its source of power in message. It finds its source of power in message. Alright, now 46, the last part of the verse. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, is to be understood in light of, quote, knowing what kind of people the Thessalonians proved to be, back in verses 3 and 4. He's already expressed his thankfulness of their tenacious, positive volition, phase 2, as expressed in regards to their work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hopes, and given evidence that they're believers. So now the comparative phrase here, along with all this, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, is to be understood in light of what they've proven to be, the Thessalonians, to Team Paul. And the comparative brings out here that the evidence of the power with respect to both the Thessalonians and Team Paul is application on the parts of both parties. That's their evidence of power, the power of God the Holy Spirit in their lives. So 47, the spiritual power and conviction with which the message was received matched the spiritual power and conviction with which it was delivered. Why was, as Paul will say, our coming to you was not in vain? Why was that? Because they were positive. Paul, Team Paul was positive. They're out evangelizing. What are they looking for? Other positive volition. Paul already knew their positive volition existed there. He had a dream. And God says, this is where you're going. As he was, you know, we read in the book of Acts, and he was thinking about going somewhere else. And God frustrated him. God knows where positive volition goes. It exists, potential and otherwise. So the spiritual power and conviction with which the message was received matched the spiritual power and conviction with which it was delivered. So 48, the parallel is brought out with comparative just as, kathos in the Greek. The perfect verb now, you know, with reference to Thessalonians' knowledge, re-emphasizes Paul's knowing, which was the perfect participle in verse 4. Paul knew beyond doubt that they were believers, brothers beloved by God, his choice of you. Now the verb you know in regards to Thessalonians in a perfect sense re-emphasizes Paul's knowing. It harks back to that in verse 4. So 50, the parallel here, that both of them are perfects, Paul, Team Paul knows, Thessalonians know. The parallel reference matches together the positive volition of shepherd to sheep. It brings it together, see? Both of them have knowledge, absolute certainty, full assurance, with full conviction. See, they were fully convinced Team Paul was teaching the truth, just as Team Paul is now fully convinced that they were positive and received the truth. They were positive and received the truth. So the parallel matches together the positive volition of shepherd to sheep. 51, the Holy Spirit is the agency producing both power and full conviction with both parties. 52, and just as this local church provided evidence of their positive volition and application, so did Paul and company prove to be among them. And this looks at the, if you will, domino effect or the reciprocating effect. Positive volition before other potential or other positive volition. It has impact. And that impact comes by way of application. If Team Paul then didn't bother to apply, well, God would have had to find another way, another means, in order to reach the positive volition of these individuals. But because Team Paul was positive, their positive volition then finds maximum benefit because Team Paul was willing to apply. And he proved that. They gave the evidence with respect to that, and he says, you know that. You can look back on regards to our ministry, and you can have, without any doubt, ultimately, our own positive volition. And he goes in to say, he will follow up and say that they became imitators of them, you know, and of Jesus Christ. Well, why? Why did they follow Team Paul's example? Because they knew they were positive, and they were doing it right, and they taught the truth and exhorted and told this is the way you did it. And Team Paul gave evidence that that's the way it was through their own applications. See. So the importance of application in our Christian life as it impacts other individuals around us. So just as this local church provided evidence of their positive volition application, so did Paul and company prove to be among them. 53, the relative pronoun, what kind of men? Oios. Hard to tell with these little bitty letters. That may be a rough reading on that. It would be an H, hoios. Yes, that's a rough reading. Sorry about that. H-O-I-O-S. Hoios is qualitative. It's qualitative. Emphasizing the evangelist's witness in this regard. The quality of their own volition is evidenced in their witness, in their application. So 54, the appeal to their knowledge in this vein will be amplified in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, in further defense of Paul's ministry. He'll go into this deeper. And as we will see, while it does provide a defense, the defense comes about naturally. Chapter 2 is more along the line and theme of evangelism and the evidence they provided in regards to what true evangelism is all about in application, but we'll see that when we get there. 55, now the application of positive volition has a direct effect on other potential positive volition, as the phrase "for your sake" strongly suggests. He said, we proved to be for your sake. Well, what does that suggest? Well, their application obviously has an effect. It has impact. So this idea, you know, yeah, we understand. People are going to believe what they're going to believe. It doesn't make any difference whether a Christ is in front of them or what, you know, or they didn't have any evidence. They're going to do what they're going to do. But to take that and take it to the extreme that therefore I don't have to worry about what I do in front of people, that's just as absolutely wrong as the previous. It's just as bogus. Yes, what we do does have an impact on other positive volition, whether it's existing positive volition in forms of encouragement, comfort, etc., or potential positive volition otherwise. So the application of positive volition has a direct effect on other potential positive volition, as the phrase "for your sake" strongly suggests. If we're tied into the power of God the Holy Spirit ourselves, are we not a vehicle of transmission of that power to others? Easy enough. 56, a message designed to change his hearers' lives, such as these Thessalonians, would lack all effectiveness if the communicator's conduct was manifestly inconsistent with it. If you function in a life that's hypocritical with respect to your claims of belief, how serious are you going to be taken? You're trying to evangelize someone out there in the world, you proclaim them in Bible doctrine, but yet you do not line up with it. Well, what are they going to think? Now, obviously, positive volition is going to still be positive, ultimately. But we're looking at the responsibility of the individual evangelizing otherwise. See, Paul's looking at himself. He's looking at Team Paul. What we've proven to be among you for your sake. So you tell somebody, well, you know, Bible doctrine is all about, number one, being in Bible class. And, well, how often do you go? Well, I show up on occasion. Well, it doesn't seem very important to me in regards to your own life. Now, I've heard people, you know, evangelize, and they weren't even in class. They were in reversion at the time. But they told the people, well, I'm an idiot. At least they were honest. But, you know, they evangelized and said, you need to get in Bible class. Well, do you go to Bible class? No, I'm out. I'm in reversionism. And he just told flat, I'm in reversionism right now. And the individual actually ended up coming to Bible class for a while. But under normal circumstances, obviously, if you're going to express that you believe something, then it behooves you to apply what you believe. Otherwise, the overt evidence and the associated power otherwise that you have to offer as evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit in your own life and Bible doctrine is remiss. It's vacant. And you just put sugar in the gas tank, if you will. So 57 is important when truth is brought to people that have never heard it before, especially. That those people should see it in action via application in fellowship. Now, all things we should do in fellowship. You know. But this is obviously being applied in regards to our witness of life to others. And when you're dealing with potential new converts, you need to be in fellowship and you need to apply the doctrine. You need to enforce through your own person the importance of that doctrine through application. Go ahead and tell people, now you're a believer, you need to rebound, you need to establish your NPR, you need to apply this, you need to apply that, figure out what your spiritual gift is. Well, you need to be doing the same things, see. And when they see it, when they hear the truth, obviously, the truth is what's going to take them there. But when they hear the truth, they need to see the application with the communicator for that communicator to be effective, to be a truly adjusted communicator. 58, Paul and company were conscious of this responsibility on their behalf and paid special attention to their ways in Christ, as he calls it, 1 Corinthians 4:17, as examples for others to follow. He understood how important it was in his own application for these to have a role model. As verse 6 will bring out, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word of much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Then 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you that my ways, which are in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. I guess I'll do that verse. I'll look at it over break. See if I can find it. Verse 5 expresses thankfulness then for the Holy Spirit's intercession on behalf of positive volition, providing the inner conviction necessary for positive volition to have its full effect in embracing God's Word. So our time's up, so I'll double check that.